So we're going to continue on the Church of Thyatira is our next church that we're going to cover to the messages background. Again, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying these words to the churches. The churches can be, they're set up as some people put them in different time periods of history. But as you will see today, it is also relevant to the church as a whole, not meaning just the church in Norway, Iowa, but the church as a whole, any believer, anyone who is a child of God that has accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior in this world is considered to be under the umbrella of the church. So we will see the direct correlation to that within the church, and obviously where we will see us as being part of that church, you individually being part of that church, how God will use this and align it to our life as we're here doing this walk also. So this is a church that a lot of times you'll hear people say that the Church of Laodicea is the church of today. This is no doubt to me that all these churches are tied together to being relevant to today, and you're going to see that. And this is not meant to be anything but encouragement this morning, okay? God's word can be sharp, as we're going to see, that he pierces the hearts and the souls and the minds with eyes like fire. We can't hide things from God. God knows what our intentions are. God knows where our hearts and our minds sit and the things that we are. So he tells us this stuff as encouragement, just like he does to all these seven churches before he gives them the ultimatum of what's going to happen, the repercussions. He says, repent. He never leaves. He gives us always an option, just like that song is, that it doesn't matter how far away we go. He gives us an option to turn around and come back. And there's pretty much all of us in here know that because we've seen it in our life, and we're thankful for that in our life, that he gave us the opportunity to turn around instead of being on the track that we were. So this is a very interesting church, to say the least, of this message that he gives. So if you just want to follow along, Eric's got it on the board. Revelation chapter 2, verse 18, and we'll go through, we'll just finish up chapter 2. So, and to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds and your love and your faith and your service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. But I say to the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give the authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with the rod of iron, and the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I have also received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. All right, so background, like we always do, what is the church in Thyatira at the time? There's some pictures Eric's got that you can look up, and you can find all of the ruins of the temples and the things they built, just like what we've shown on the other churches. You can find all that stuff as well. But so we want to have a mindset, again, to help us put into perspective, what is Jesus, how is Jesus tying this church in Thyatira to his message? If we don't have the background and don't know kind of the culture or the time period of what's happening, it's hard to understand then how we're going to relate this to what's going on. So it was a center for manufacturing, okay? Some have referred to it as the least among the seven churches that he does. It's just not anything special in the city. It's a working class type place. So this is revealed in the coins minted. So there's a bunch of coins, just like what's on the board. They reveal that it had many trade guilds. So they're going to call them as guilds. I'm going to refer to them kind of as unions, because we can relate that today to a union, kind of what the union trade is, whether it be, I always go to like plumbing, electrical, unions, things like that, right? Okay? So the coins reveal that it had many trade guilds such as tanners, leather workers, linen workers, which you can go to the book of Acts, and Lydia was a seller of purple, and she was from Thyatira. So it just goes to kind of the working class, linen workers, coppersmiths, as you can see on that first picture Eric threw up, there was a copper, a Roman helmet that was made of copper. They were more trade guilds in Thyatira than in any other Roman city in Asia Minor. Okay, so the picture with the two coins side by side, if you look at that, it's just unique to me that when it says in verse 18, the Son of God, this is the first time that Jesus presents himself as the Son of God, which obviously shows his deity of being one with God. The interesting coin, when you read that on that coin, is that that coin represents the son of Zeus. Because you say, okay, God, why did you bring that out? Jesus, why did you say that you are the Son of God? What does that have to do? So that specific coin that's right there represents the son of Zeus. Trimonas is his name. He is on the right-hand side of that coin, and the emperor is on the left. To elevate his status, the Roman emperor put himself beside Trimonas. Okay? Hence, the emperor also adopted the title Son of Zeus. Okay, so here we have the coin and the representation of them thinking, here's the Son of Zeus, the emperor, that is his high almighty status, and how does Jesus open this up? Saying he is the Son of God. When you have coins in that time period saying that that is the Son of Zeus, that is who you worship, Jesus comes out and says, no, I am the Son of God. Okay, so this expression gave divine status to those that held that title. Of course, the Christians could not attribute any divinity to any Roman god or empire, or emperor. Okay? So that's what we already see. We're going to have some confliction here, right? Because they're saying here, you worship the Roman emperors. All right? Thus, it is interesting that Jesus chose to use the expression Son of God when addressing the Christians in Thyatira. Many of the coins minted in Thyatira were copper. Coppersmiths were in abundance, and that was that picture of that helmet that it was used for armors and weapons. Okay, so belonging to a guild or a union, if you will, was mandatory for anyone pursuing a trade. So we just have the background of this city is manufacturing and tradesmen. So to belong to that or to work within them, you had to be part of a guild or much like today, the union, to get the benefits or do the things, right? The guild would protect its members and take actions to protect its interest. Okay? So, when you look at it today, if you work for the government, they will protect you, right? You're working under them, they kind of protect you. It can be a little bit like farming today, to where we're in the agricultural sector, so we do a lot at work with the NRCS, which is like conservation programs for watersheds or whatever, habitat, building stuff back up. And some of the programs that they have that they pay you for are completely ridiculous. Like the amount of money that they pay and the stupidity, quite blank, is ridiculous. But if you want to reap the benefit of that money that they're doing, you have to follow the program rules. So just like farming, crop insurance, or whatever it may be, if you want the rewards, the benefits of it, you have to play along, right? So that's kind of the direction this is. So today, some unions, I know of a guy that retired from a union, and he was not able to. He wanted to go get a part-time job after his retirement. The union dictated what he could, can and cannot do. Otherwise, they won't give him his pension or his retirement. They say, you cannot go in this field of competition with us. It was driving trucks. You can't go do this job that has to do with truck driving, or we're going to dictate your pension and your retirement. We're going to hold that over your head. Okay, so that is the same kind of mindset as what's going on with these guilds. It's the same exact thing, that you are in control. If you're going to partake in that, you play by their rules. Okay, so you have a choice, obviously. He'd have a choice as that. He could either go do the job that he wants to do and lose his pension and things that he spent all his life in the union with, or he can go do what somebody, even though he's retired, still continues to control his life and tell him what he can and can't do to get his benefit, okay? So, the key, there, you say, where is this going, or what is the point of all this background? Each guild had a god or goddess that it paid homage to. Okay? So if you had your tradesmen that you were working, if you were a leatherman, if you were a coppersmith, if you were somebody that worked in the linen, whatever it was, that sector, since it was dictated by the guild government, had its own god or goddess that it had to pay homage to. Every such guild has its patron god, its feast, its social occasions, which could be at times become immoral. Because who is running, that coin proves, who is running the government at that time? Are they submitting themselves to the standards of God, or are they submitting themselves to the Roman emperors and whoever's ruling and doing it at that time? So, this made life difficult for Christians, because the worship included, or these parties, or these things that they would do all the time to be a part of this, were sexual immorality. There was orgies, parties, and banquets. So if you would not participate in that stuff, you'd have loss of income because you'd lose your job. Okay? So that's key as we're going through this stuff today. That is the background, that is the time period that Jesus is coming here and saying, that's the problem here. All right? So, and we'll continue through this. Verse 18, Son of God, obviously, is just showing the deity of Jesus and mentioned correlation between the coins and the son of Zeus. So Jesus is saying, no, I am the Son of God. I am the King. I am the ruler. It's my standards. So then it says, eyes like fire. Fire equal judgment. Anytime in the Bible you hear fire, it's referring to judgment. Jesus is going to pierce their facades and see into their hearts and what they are doing. Okay? Think of eyes like fire. If they're judging, they're looking through. You had people look at you, or have you looked at people with eyes of fire before in judgment? That's what Jesus is doing here. He knows what's at the heart of these people. Feet like burnished bronze. Sin's going to be trampled under his feet. Okay, you think a big heavy bronze feet, he's just going to trample it. There ain't going to be anything left. He is the Son of God. He says that. He is the one that he's going to take sin and he's going to trample it under his feet and severely punish if need be. Which he gives us the option. What that punishment will be, but I'm going to give you the option to repent. So, first question we ask is, what is needed within the church or within our life? Okay? If, when it says, does Jesus, or we will say, does Jesus need to examine you? Number one, are you okay with that? Because he is examining you. As verse 23, we jump ahead, it says, he's the one that searches the hearts and the minds. Are you okay with what Jesus sees when he looks through you with them piercing eyes? Because we can't put anything past him. We can play the game. We can put on the disguises to act like we're so holy and mighty and that we do this and do that. But Jesus knows what's in our hearts. So are you okay with what Jesus is seeing inside of your hearts? Jesus is not fooled by our disguises. He knows what's on the inside. Our sins cannot fool him or lead him to believe that what we are doing is justifiable, just like these guys in Thyatira. But God, you don't understand. I've got to go to work to provide for my family, so therefore I have to partake in this. I'm going to compromise with the world to be able to be providing for my family, because you tell me I got to be the leader of my family and provide for my family. Well, there's a choice to be made. Because by compromising his standards that are black and white, what are we giving up? Do we not believe that he won't provide for us and that he won't take care of us because we have to go outside of his standards to be able to provide for ourselves? So, verse 19, I know your deeds and your love and your faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. Deeds is work, all right? Love leads to service because that is what comes out of true love. So when we have that true love, if I have a true love for my wife and my relationship at home, I'm going to do things within my household. I'm going to do things that help my wife. I'm going to do things that are better for our family because we have that relationship of true love. It's just going to naturally come out. I'm going to take the trash out. I'm not just going to let it sit there and pile up. It's just part of something that you do. It's a service or a work or a deed that is reflected because of that love that we have. So perseverance, faith, equals perseverance because we will understand that God is in control. So understanding that God is in control will allow us to see that things are working together for his purpose, which then allows us to have that fight in us to help us persevere and keep moving on. So that's what Jesus is complimenting these guys on. That you're doing this, and it's good. You can sift through that, and you see it, and because of me, you can see that they're not going to hold you hostage. They're not going to hold your job hostage, because you have faith in me, which will allow you to endure and have perseverance through that tough time. Okay, better at the beginning than the end. Why is it that way? Better at the end than at the beginning. What's that for? Because the faith and love of the people was real, which in turn does what? If your faith is real, what, and that love comes out of you, that perseverance comes out of you, what happens to those around you? Because the faith and love of the people was real, which in turn got more people involved, which allowed more of God's good works to be done. So Jesus is saying, it's growing. You're having more people do good, which just is like a ripple effect, and it keeps going, and then more of my good works can be done. So he's saying, it's going in the right direction. You're God, I'm giving you compliments on what you're doing. Okay? So, now, the issue. Verse 20 and 21. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idol. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. All right, so for starters, who is Jezebel? What does this mean? Is this some woman in this church? Is this, what is it? Okay, the Bible itself is full of people who, and just like us, full of people who in trouble turn away from sin and wickedness and their failures, and they're then able to see God's redemption by turning away from that. Think of where you're at in your life. Think of the places you've been to where you're at today. You recognized where you needed to be, that something was wrong, something needed to change. You accepted the redemption plan of God that he has. That's why he says repent. You turned around. It's not just confession. We were talking about it. That it's like our little girls. They'll say sorry. They'll confess that they did something, but they don't care, and they're just on. It's why do you keep saying sorry, and that you understand all the time, but you don't change your ways? They're not repenting of it because they're not turning from it and doing something different. They continue to confess that sin because that's what we want to hear, and that's what they think everybody wants to hear, is that they're sorry for it. But it doesn't change the way that they do things. So theoretically, they're not repenting from what they're doing. Okay? So God gives us the option to do that. So the Bible is full of people that turn away from their sin and wickedness and their failures, and they see God's plan of redemption work. We know that it works because we're where we're at, right? We see it. The Bible gives us plenty of examples. But then, the Bible is also full of people who neither admit their issue or turn to God, thus not seeing his redemption. Okay? There's plenty of Bibles, or Bible characters through there. You guys are going through the women's class on Saturday mornings about women of the Bible. Here we have another women of the Bible. I'm pretty sure the women of the Bible that you've been learning about on Saturday mornings are people who have seen the redemption work of God, who have turned from sin, who have been faithful and turned away from themselves or their wicked situations that they were in, enabling them to see the redemption of God. Here we have Jezebel. Okay, she falls in the category of one who does not seek after God's redemption, being one who could classify as one of the most evil women in the Bible. And this story of Jezebel, who Jesus is referring to, is in 1 and 2 Kings. Gives you the whole story. It's way too long to get into. We'll hit a few points that can just give you the character of who she is. Okay? So, when it says that, We'll take a step back. We'll look at Jezebel. Many people married into Israel without acknowledging the God that their husbands worshipped. Okay? That was Jezebel. Jezebel was the daughter of a king in Sidon. She married into a king of Israel, Ahab. So we have two different cultures. Two different. Israel worships the one true God. Sidon was not. Idolatry worshiping and different gods and whatever. So we have unequally yoked. Okay? Some marriages didn't fight things and they just coexisted. Just like what Jezebel and Ahab had. He was one way, she was the other. All right? while other relationships, as in Jezebel's, made a push to make their household and all of Israel worship their God. So Jezebel come into this relationship, and she said, I'm not doing anything with your relationship, and I'm not okay with you just doing your thing. I'm going to push mine onto you. And I'm going to go a step further, and I'm going to push mine onto all of your people that we are in rule of, because she takes the house over, is what she does. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Okay, we're going to take a time out from where we're at, because this is going to cover something that you can either sit and feel like the Bible is going to pick on you, because you may have a spouse that is not a believer or wants nothing to do with this relationship with Jesus. You still might be in the dating period or wherever it may be in your life that you say, well, I'm dating a lady that doesn't, or I want to go, whatever it is. We have two opposites here. Scripture point blank says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Well, what about my marriage? What if Hallie and I had problems and we weren't? Okay? Well, God's not fair, I say, right? Number one, God knows it's hard enough to stay committed to His standards, let alone partnering with somebody who's pushing the views of the world. Okay? God is not an evil guy that's sitting up there just ready to strike us down with a lightning bolt. He's looking out for our good. So He's saying, don't be unequally yoked, because I know the challenges and the burdens and the problems that it's going to have. You're going to have issues because of it. So I look at that from the dating standpoint. So if I'm dating somebody, I should probably have my views aligned with theirs. If I want to continue to go any further with this, right? But we can say, okay, marriage. This is where it gets tough. The marriage is what happens when we're both unbelievers and one of us hears something and one of us accepts Jesus, and now here I am married. God, you're telling me that I'm unequally yoked, so I got to get a divorce because my wife or my husband doesn't believe in who you are? Is that what it says? Okay, let's look. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 12, because this is real. This is stuff that the world will push down your throat, because who is the author of confusion? Satan. Who likes division? Satan. Does God like divorce? No. Okay, so what do we do? Let's find out. That's what he says. Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 12 through 20. But to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise, your children are unclean, but now they are holy. What kind of example would you be to your children? Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or the sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. Remember the peacemakers when we looked at that back in the Beatitudes? Being the peacemaker, that we're not supposed, it's not always talking about being police officers and military and all that. You're supposed to be able to regulate conversations and situations as a child of God, because you know His standards, you know what's right and wrong, so we're supposed to help regulate those scenarios and those circumstances to be good, to not cause problems, not cause issues and blow-ups and all that problem, right? So, yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. Verse 16, for how do you know a wife, here we go, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? So, you say, well, it's not fair. I'm unequally yoked. What are you saying? God's got a purpose for you in that. God can use you in that marriage, in that relationship. How else is your spouse going to be able to see Jesus if they don't see it in you? They have to know it from somebody. It just as well be the one they're married to. Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, and in this manner let him walk. And so I direct in all the churches, was any man called when he was already circumcised, he is not to become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision, he is not to be uncircumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but what matters is keeping the commandments of God. Here we go. Each man must remain in that condition in which he was called. We are called to further the kingdom of God. If you are in that relationship right now, your call is to be a witness to your other half that doesn't know who Jesus is. Okay? So that's like I said, that's kind of a side note of what we were talking about, but not to get discouraged, because I've even heard it that it's, you just split, you walk away. You don't agree, you walk away, you split, and you never come back. In any type of relationship, whether that be you don't agree with what your parents believe, or you don't agree with what your brothers or sisters say, or whatever it may be, and you have an attitude, you just split. God says, no, you don't. You stick in it because you are required to do what He wants to do, which is further His kingdom and show His standards to the people around us, because otherwise, how are they going to get them? Right? So, back to Jezebel. She held great power. She was the daughter of the king in Sidon, which was married to the king of Israel, Ahab, who she pretty much ran. She had people killed to steal the land. This woman's just evil. Naboth is a story back in Kings when it's going over this. King Ahab wanted this vineyard. She went in, devised up this plan, had this guy killed so they could take over. I mean, she just was wicked. She had 850-some pagan priests under her control. Okay? So you think of 850 different priests running around, being under her thumb on what she's going to dictate. On that, that's why it's such a problem. She was the queen of Israel, remember? So here she has 850 pagan priests running around trying to spread this stuff. She wanted everyone to worship her God, and she would do anything to make it happen. She pushed the popular worshiping of Baal, which was fertility god, immoral, and a seducer. And that's what she pushed. Okay? So, what does Jezebel have to do with the church in Thyatira? Okay, that was Old Testament in the Kings. What is this? Why is Jesus referring to this? And this is what's neat. We were talking about this on the way down here. How these seven churches just, it's like everything. It just builds. And you'll see this next week when we get in the church next week. It's going to tie into what we were talking about today. They just continue. They're separate, but yet they continue to build on one another. Do you remember the white stone from last week that Jesus had the name written on it? That no one knows. What does Jesus do throughout Scripture? You remember Simon? What did Jesus do to Simon? He renamed him to Peter. What did he rename him after? His character. Okay? So what's going to be written on that white stone? My thought is your character. You're going to be named according to the character, because that's script. That is what Jesus does to everything, and that's exactly what he's doing right here. He's tying the character of Jezebel to this church in Thyatira. Well, what is her character? Complete evil and wickedness. Baal. What is all that, right? So, last week with the connection, we talked about that, the white stones. So, Jezebel was wrong because her teachings were wrong. She was a false prophetess or prophet or whatever. She was false. It wasn't because she was a woman and a prophet. It was because she taught things that were wrong and false. Okay? The teaching within the church was saying that it was okay to partake and tolerate sexual immorality and idolatry. Well, it's okay. You have to. Remember, we got to keep our jobs. We got to keep our city running. It's okay. We're going to just let this intertwine because it's a way of life to survive. Just like today, the church so easily adapts to modern day sexuality and alternative lifestyles. Okay? That they're what? Against the standards of God. I don't have to stand up here and give examples. We all know. So remember the trade guilds or the unions. People had to join the unions to work. And the unions held meetings that were against the standards of God. The church compromised that it was all right and that you needed to partake. Think of churches today sticking their nose into secular things and ideas for money and for power. We all know of churches today that they are power hungry. They want to run things. Their standards compromise the standards of God just so they can continue to be in power, so they can rule you with their thumb, so they can be in political power, to be able to run this and run that. It's no different than what was happening. Today it is no different than what was happening that he is calling out in the church of Thyatira. So the church would overlook the lifestyle and the activity, saying business is business, regardless of the biblical principles. Business is business. Okay? Businesses today. How many businesses do we know of, are we in, that business is business regardless of biblical principles and biblical standards? How many people push the LGBTQ whatever agenda just to push it when it goes against God's standards? But you can't put church. I had a guy tell me on the phone last week that he there's another guy he knows that goes out and is a different seed corn dealer that's a different brand, and he goes out and he tells people, he invites people to church, he sends messages out to things, he does, and this kid told me, he goes, that's wrong, you need to keep business, business, and church, church. What has God got you doing in your business and your job? Are you supposed to only go to church on Sundays or Thursday nights or whenever it is and not interact with the people God has placed you in? I mean, it's stupid to think of it that way. God has placed you in a business or in a job, in a family, in a lifestyle to be able to further His kingdom and tell people about Him, period. And this kid's like, nope, you keep it separate. Sorry, man, but you're the one that's wrong. He was trying to hate on that guy, and sorry, you got the wrong attitude about it. So, question, what are we justifying for money? Because a clear choice needs to be made. What are churches approving of today? What standards are they approving and tolerating? As you sit here, do you even know what this church approves of and tolerates? I would hope you do. We have a statement of faith on our website or wherever that we could get you, if you don't have one, to ever read it, but I encourage you to read it. I'm pretty sure you can understand where we're coming from by what we say, but it's always good. We hear of many people that sit in many churches that have no idea what standards their church even follow or what they're tied to. Or, I didn't know my church was a Calvinist. I didn't know that they believed in election and predestination. I didn't know that because it doesn't sound like they do. Well, maybe you should do your homework on it. Maybe you should see it. Because you don't even know what it stands for. Do you understand what it stands for? It's up to you as you sit here in a church to know that, to figure that out. So, here lies the problem with all this stuff with Jezebel. Here lies the problem with this mindset of immorality. It's just a little bit of nature being nature, we say. Think of all the stuff, the twisted up stuff today that people will take Scripture and they'll twist it and they'll say that it changes and they'll make it apply to their church or their beliefs. Okay? Sexual immorality leads to idolatry. Well, what is sexual idolatry? Any sex or sexual relations done out of marriage is immoral. There's 7 verses that I just very quickly found, copied and pasted right on here to see. Genesis 2:24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one. Okay? So we're going to key word one, Hebrews 13:4. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let marriage be undefiled, for God will judge the sexual immoral and adulterous. 1 Corinthians 7:2, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. Okay, and it goes on and on and on. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let man not separate. That's in Matthew chapter 19, verse 6. Okay, so there's all sorts of it. Takeaway. Direct violation of the Word of God is a deliberate rejection of God. That's not me saying it. If your standard is okay with anything, you're deliberately rejecting God. Because you're saying, God, your standards don't apply to me. I'm different. It doesn't matter what you say, God. You don't understand. I can justify this in any way. Okay? So any sex or sexual relationships done out of marriage is immoral, because that is what God designed it to be. Whether it be premarital sex, whether it be affairs, whether it be whatever within your marriage, is wrong. It's not me saying it, it's God saying it. And I wish I would have had this pointed at me many, many years ago. That it's a direct violation of what God says. If we reject God, why? If we reject God, we start looking for a replacement. So if we are rejecting God, deliberately rejecting Him, we start to look for a replacement because we as human beings want to do what? What did God design us to do? God designed us to worship Him. Colossians 1:16. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and what? For Him. Matthew 4:10, then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve." So we will worship something or someone in God's place. That's what we do. Right? Maybe so many people don't realize the hole that they have, the need to worship, because it's consistently or constantly full of stuff that we're putting in there. Whatever makes life worthwhile at that time becomes your God. Whatever pleasure you have at that time, that's what becomes your God. Okay? It's like a pleasure train. Whatever it is, I'm hopping on this, and then I laugh. It's like Sturgis. We went to Sturgis one time. We just went to see it all. And it's hilarious. These guys, there's doctors, lawyers, all these people that they'll just take off their doctor and lawyer clothes and they'll put on their Harley clothes and Harley t-shirts and roll up their sleeves and put a bandana and act like they're big badasses walking around like Harley Davidson guys. When it's not. It's whatever pleasure you're after that time. I get it when there's snow on the ground because I love snowmobiling and I get hot about snowmobiling. People get it about, look at all the Rangers and side-by-sides cruising around. That's the fad right now. Jump in them and go and do it. It's whatever pleasure that we're seeking after. Whatever thing we worship that we're taking that place, right? It can be physical like sex. It can be money. It can be work. It can be toys, right? Camping. People get all hot about camping when the weather gets nice and nothing else matters because my church is outside, God. I see you in my church. That is what I do. And they neglect church because they're one in one with nature because they're hot about it at that time. That's what they're worshiping. It's in place of God. So, what do you do in your job or school that compromises the standards of God? Because that's our ultimate issue here. And this is the biggest question that you have. Are you willing to face social consequences due to your morals? Willing to face social consequences because of what you believe in, because of whose standards you hold on to. Verse 21, we got to fly now. Verse 21 says, I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Jesus says, I give time to repent. Here again, Jesus always gives the opportunity to refocus. Now we go to the consequence. Behold, in verse 22, I will throw her on a bed of sickness and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds, and I will kill her children with pestilence. Okay, I think it's comical. We just got talking about Jezebel, that sexual immorality, and now Jesus just throws in there, hey, by the way, I'm going to throw you on a bed. You like being on a bed? I'm going to throw you on a bed. I'm going to show you what it is. So here he uses the word bed. I think it's a play on words, or Jesus is a little ironic here, saying, you like your sexual activities in a bed? I'm going to throw you on a bed of sickness, right? So a bed, this character, so we have the character that is infiltrating this church or having issues with this church, this character of Jezebel, when we are bedstricken, we are in agonizing pain and hurt. Taking place in this lifestyle, characteristics, the Lord promises to make it painful. Children, when it says the children, that's her followers, the character followers. Whoever we're sitting here trying to get our agendas pushed on, our beliefs pushed on, it's the followers of this characteristic and this lifestyle. Verse 23, that I am He who searches the hearts and the minds, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. No one, you can't blame God. No one. You can't. And that's because it's right here. That I am He who searches the hearts and the minds, I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. No one but ourselves can be blamed for our outcome. We have every opportunity, because of the mercy of God, to readjust our lifestyle. Remember, the mercy is God withholding the things that we deserve. And He tells us to repent, to turn from it. He searches our hearts and our minds, and yet He still loves us. That's a side note of how cool that is. Because we all know how ugly our hearts and our minds can be at times. And yet here He is. He's not just kicking us to the curb. Verse 24, "But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold to this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you." Jesus is saying that we, and we the church, so you individually and we the church, collectively, need to stand up against these things. We cannot drift into the pattern of society that surrounds us. We are to swim against the current. The deep things of Satan, when a church or we individually stray from the standards and the teachings of God, what does Satan do? He replaces it with something. We just don't sit with a void. It automatically gets replaced with something by Satan. Whenever God has something good, Satan imitates it. Right? Look at all the religions in the world today. Look at all the things put in place of the simplicity of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. No other burden. When it ends with that, He just said, there's nothing else that you have to do, just abstain. Tell that church, just abstain from that immorality. Okay? Verse 25, hold fast. Do not let go of God's standards. All right? He's saying, hold fast to Him. You know what's right. Hang on to Him. Don't waver from Him. Don't compromise. Verse 26, he who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds. Okay, we have two things. He who overcomes, we've covered it the multiple last times. Anybody that accepts Jesus Christ as your Savior, but we have a side kicker. And he, all right? And he, who is that? The one who stays faithful. The one who is able to not get compromised, to that doesn't compromise and get tied into the things of Jezebel, that characteristic of that immorality of the world, that idolatry. Okay? What is he? He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. To him, speaking of that guy, whoever does that, all right? He shall, verse 27, rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father. It is referring to the millennial kingdom reign. Okay, that is after the tribulation, the rapture. We as a church are raptured before the tribulation happens. 7 years of complete chaos and ugliness, and boom, that ends. We have a 1,000-year reign, what is referred to as the millennial kingdom with Jesus Christ. So what he is saying here, when you look up the original language for the word authority, it's a privilege or jurisdiction, authority over a jurisdiction. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says that we will judge the world with Jesus Christ during that millennial kingdom. So for those who stay faithful through that, not overcome, because we are all overcomers as child of God, as if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, but those who stay faithful during this issue and problems like this, and we don't compromise our standards of God for the standards of the world, what are we going to do? You're going to have a unique relationship with Jesus Christ through His millennial kingdom. You're going to be reigning with Him. Some have referred to it as, well, I'll just be a janitor in the millennial kingdom. Or some will reign, you'll reign 10 cities in the millennial kingdom. Whatever it is, there's going to be a contrast. And He makes that clear here. That contrast is going to be revealed. Our characteristics that are on the white stone are going to be revealed in the millennial kingdom, depending on what we have as our jurisdiction and our authority. We will rule the world with Him. Okay? The morning star, as it says in verse 29, he who has an ear, let him hear. Verse 28, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear. The morning star is Jesus Himself. The overcomers are promised the presence of Jesus. When the world is dark and bleak, the light of Jesus will burst forth. And you can even say that is in referring to the rapture. For the pre-tribulation view on the rapture, saying we're going to be gone before that, because when it's the darkest, ugliest, bleakest time, when is the morning star going to come out? Who is the morning star? It's Jesus. All right, we'll wrap up. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to look at so many things this morning. I know it's fast and a lot of information and a lot of things, but it's just so awesome to see your faithfulness, that you care about us, that you continue to stand by us when you continually search our hearts and our minds and see who we truly are. We just ask that you allow that to convict us, that you can use that to help encourage us, that there's so much encouragement that we can pull for this, that you are rooting for us and you want us to be able to rule with you in your kingdom. And we just thank you for that opportunity. We, again, as we saw the pictures with Doug and John Francis in India, that you can continue to do good works over there, that you can use this church to help partake in that. And you just may bless the ones who give towards that with giving of this church to just further your kingdom. We just thank you for that opportunity to do it and ask as we take our offering that it's just not done in vain. In your son's name we pray. Amen.